Oh, you want me down here? Okay.
Stand down there.
All right, I'll go wherever you tell me. Within reason, okay? As long as the Lord's leading you. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I count it a joy to be with you. I always love coming back to the church. You're just such a warm, friendly people, and I just feel attached to you. And so I guess you're getting the gym people, because there's me, and I guess Jim McCormick was supposed to be here last week, but I think he's coming next week or later, I'm not sure. But at any rate, and last time I think when I was here, my wife Sharon wasn't with me. I can't remember if Joe was with me or not. I don't think so. But at any rate, it's a joy to have them with me. I just shared just a little bit about my wife, and she tells me I talk too much, so I just might as well talk. And so I just want to share about her heart situation, because, you know, we've been on a journey for 6.5 years. It'll be 7 years in July. And that's when she first got her LVAD, which is the left ventricular assist device. It's the pump that's attached to the left side of the heart that actually pumps the blood for her. She actually wears if you see her after church, she wants to show it to you. She wears two big old batteries that actually run the pump. So when she got that, she really had emergency surgery. Her heart only pumped what they call an EF function, which is the blood flow of the heart was at 18%, and so she was dying. And that's why they put it on there. And I may have explained that we thought she was going to get a heart within a year to year and a half. They later found out that she has a white blood cell disease that doesn't allow her to get that. They've only done a transplant on about 9 people, and all those have died. The body rejected it. So they really decided, they took her off the transplant list and said, you're better off to have this pump. You're going to survive longer than if you got a transplant. Normally, the life expectancy is 5 years. We're going to celebrate our 7th year this July. So anyway, she's doing really well. But the most wonderful news is, of course, we've been praying for God to perform a miracle in her life. As we know, God can do. And so at any rate, what happened in about the last year, her EF function, as they did the testing, has gone from 18%, I'm talking about her native heart, it appears to have gone from 18% to around 44-45%. So a normal P of our age is about 60. And so what they're doing is they're trying to strengthen her heart by giving her some, loosen up the medicine that she's taken, to see if they can turn the pump off. Because, the feeling is that from the medicine she's been taking, and I believe from God, her white blood cell disease problem has diminished. So at the time, it's called the eosinophil white blood cells. We're at 65%, now they're at 0. And they should be normal is 5%. So it's really amazing what's happened. What they're going to do is they're going to wean her off of the pump, if you will. And so right now, when she first started, the pump was at 5,500 revolutions per minute. Now it's 5,000. My guess is that in July they're going to bring it down to about 4,500. And so they're going to wean her off of the pump and then see if her native heart is really working. And if it is, what they're going to do is they're going to snip the cord that comes out of her stomach that's attached to the batteries and controller and everything. They'll snip that, stuff it back in her stomach and sew her back up. Right now she has an open hole where the tube comes out. I actually change her dressing often and try to keep her squared away there. So I just wanted you to know how the Lord's working. About 6 months into this, 8 months into this, now I've always had short hair my whole life. Those of you that know my story, I was a police officer and I was in the military, and then I ran a mission. I always had short hair, and so about 6 months into this journey, I told my wife that I was going to grow my hair, and I said, every time I touch my hair, I'll think of you and pray for you. And so if you see me walk in the door at some point and I get short hair, it's either because I lost it all or because Sharon's received a miracle. But I always said that there would be 3 reasons why I wouldn't have any hair. One is that I would lose it. The other was she was going to need a heart transplant. 4 reasons. or the Lord would cure her, or she would go be with the Lord. And so, at any rate, that's kind of where we're at. And so I just wanted to share that. God is faithful. God is good. He is amazing. So we're going to begin Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 20, all those of you that want to follow along with me. I entitled this message the miracle of the resurrection, because you know we see in God's scripture over and over again how he performs miracles, and he raised from the dead, he healed the blind, so many things he did in it, and it's an absolute miracle. So I just wanted to ask you kind of a question for us. It says, have you ever felt that doing things for God is impossible, and if you fail, you fouled up God's plan? My message today, I hope, will encourage you that no matter what, if you're trying to be on the journey with God, God is going to honor that, and he's going to reward it. And so I'm going to share just a little bit about that. To start out, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in world history. It is more important than the cross in this way. The cross was necessary for him to die and fulfill the scriptures. But the most important thing was that he was resurrected. If he's not resurrected, then it's all for nothing. But through his resurrection, we find out that it's complete. In this way, Jesus did not rise from the dead, the cross would be meaningless for mankind. We've been doing a thing at our church talking about the fulfillment of the prophecies, of Jesus Christ. There's actually 300 prophecies we celebrate as Christians. And so this one guy, he's not a Christian necessarily, but at any rate, he did a study on this and tried to determine what were the odds. Some of you may have heard this on Caleb if you listen to this, but at any rate, what are the odds of fulfilling 8 prophecies? Now we believe in 300 as Christians. If there were only 8, what are the odds of that? And I'm just going to read this to you. It says, we find the chance that any man might have lived down to the present times and fulfill all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in, I can't pronounce that number, it's just really big. It says, in case you're wondering, the Mega Millions had a $1.6 billion jackpot in November 2018, and the odds of winning it were merely 1 in 302,575,350. Stoner went on to calculate the probability of one person fulfilling 48 prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 187th power. So it's just absolutely amazing. He went on to say, I didn't print out that one. But at any rate, another part of it, he was talking about the odds of it. He was talking about if you took silver dollars and aligned them every square inch in Texas. And every square inch of Texas was filled with silver dollars, but one of them was red when you turned it over. And he said, well, what are the odds that you would turn over the right one? You know, I mean, it's just amazing as we see that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies. That's the way it was supposed to be. And so that's some encouragement we have as we go forward with this message. And again, we're starting from Mark chapter 16, verses 1. One of the things that happened as we looked at the resurrection is that some very brave women, some of the same women who stood by him at the cross, ventured out before sunup in order to go to the tomb where Joseph of Arimathea had laid him. They went to show their love for Jesus. Like bringing flowers to a gravestone, they didn't find what they were looking for. First verse says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? The women, perhaps through their grief, knew that they had to get to Jesus. Isn't it an interesting thought, thinking about rolling a stone away, that the women were there? and they were talking about who's going to roll that stone away. Like, there's no way. I mean, this stone is huge. I mean, it took many men, to bring it forward and roll it into place and so on. And so that they were asking that question, but they were going. The women, perhaps through their grief, knew they had to get to Jesus, but it wasn't until they were on their way that they realized there was an obstacle in their path, a giant stone. They had seen Joseph roll the stone in place. What they didn't know was there was also a guard over the tomb, making it impossible for them to do what they had planned. Sometimes the things we do for the Lord, we do out of love and devotion, and we don't take the time to see how truly impossible it is. You know, it's a good thing that we do that, that God leads us and we discard the odds of being successful. You know, as I think about being at the rescue mission and the idea of building the Cameron Family Center, I had no idea how to raise $9.5 million, and that's what it cost to build that building. I had no idea what the odds were that. That's the first time that amount of money has ever been raised for a nonprofit in Montana, and it all came from individuals. None of it came from government money. God though sends us, even though the probabilities are against us. Praise the Lord! Isn't it great knowing that God has gone before us? He's already ordained that. So they were, as they were there, they were thinking that somebody big and strong would move the stone so they could anoint Jesus' body. And we face the impossible, we may not get the answer we're looking for. But we will never see the incredible things he does for those if we don't do it, if we don't make the move. You know, as I talk about being there at the mission, if I didn't do that, then literally thousands of families for the next generations would not receive what they needed, and specifically the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, what the mission is about loving people through Jesus. And you know, when you go to chapel services, one of the things that you see is that many lives are changed. Many people give their hearts to the Lord. And why? Because they're ready to receive. They've been at the bottom of the pit, and they come and say, here I am. And so it's amazing how that works. Number four says, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. We don't know exactly where Jesus was buried because he only used the place for a few days, but there's a place in Jerusalem that looks very much like the garden tomb might have been. The tombs were actually cut out of the hillsides. You know, a lot of times we think of tombs, we just passed the cemetery here, and you think about a tomb in there, but these were tombs that were actually into the mountains, so the tomb was at the edge of the mountain and so on. It's very different, and so you can imagine how hard it would be to get to them, and what it would be like to put a stone in place there. So that's the way the tombs were done. And it says the stone was rolled downhill in a trough and weighed a lot and would have taken many men to move it. In fact, Matthew tells us that there had been an earthquake and that an angel had rolled the stone away. Further, Matthew tells us that the angel was so frightening to the guards that they fell down like dead men. So that's the scene as the women approached the tomb. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Notice the difference is the reaction to the angel. You know, when we think about angels, normally they come in a form of a person. At least that's what we view them as. But there was alarm and not fear. Matthew and Mark mention only one angel. Luke mentions two. Is it there an inconsistency? No, it's just really what they were focused on what the importance of the angel was in how they do it. But it just kind of shows how we can see two events and see something a little bit different. You know, in fact, sometimes I was just going to share a short little story that happened to me this week. Somebody in here asked me if I was still doing my taxi service. And yes, I am. Blackout Taxi actually went out of business two weeks ago. That only leaves one other taxi company in town, and that's me, Godzilla 406 Rides, and I'm a one-man show. I mean, I don't have anybody that works for me. But at any rate, I was out now. Fortunately, I wasn't going to get somebody. There wasn't anybody in my vehicle with me. But what happened was I'm going on 10th Avenue South. I just turned on 20th Street and hung a left onto 10th Avenue South. And a car came out, and I was kind of focusing on that, and it's right in front of the Taco Bell. So I'm looking over there to see if there's anything coming on that side. As I'm going, you know, it's about 35 mile an hour zone. But I'm probably not doing 35 yet when this happens, because it's only one block. A car cuts in from the other side of the street where the new, come on, what's the name of the Mexican restaurant? Help me out. Chipotle's is right, and a car comes out for them. I don't see him until he's almost right there. I mean, he's, you know, he's right in front of me, and I slam on the brake, and I know I'm going to hit him. It is too late, and God protected me in all that. The airbags go off, the whole front end is destroyed, but you know, I have three actually very good eyewitnesses. That see it from a little bit different perspective, but putting the three of them, you can put it all together. Now the rest of the story is, I was unharmed. The vehicle that hit me just left. He didn't even stop to see if I was okay or anything. Looked like maybe he might have been going to the high school, I don't know. But I do have a camera on my car, which I run all the time. And so I pulled my camera, and I told the police officers investigating. I said, I'll look at my camera and see what I can see. And sure enough, you can see a Subaru Outback come up across the street, cut right in front of me. I don't want to play it because I don't want to give everybody else PTSD. But but anyway, you could see the impact right there. And my point in all that is that we do see things from a different perspective. You know, the one guy, the first guy on the scene, he saw the accident. He said, "Oh, I know you weren't at fault." I said, "What kind of vehicle was it?" Because I didn't see the vehicle. All of a sudden, it is right there in front of me, and I'm sliding on the brake. So I mean, yeah, all you have time is to react. He said, "I don't know what kind of vehicle it was," but the second guy came over and he says, "I can tell you what kind of vehicle it is." He said it was between the 2004 to 2008 Subaru. And he said it was a guy around 50, had glasses. You know, I mean, he had a very good description. So I say all that to say, depending on how we see things, we're going to report it a little bit different. And that's what happens in the gospel. They focus on different things. Number six in these verses says, "Don't be alarmed." He said, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." The angels seem to have a simple mission. Tell them that Jesus, the same Jesus that was crucified, has now risen. Praise the Lord. That's what the angels said to them. You know, one of the things I think about sometimes. Sometimes I think women feel like they don't have an importance in Scripture. And I just want to tell you, you can see in Jesus' life the importance of women. The first person that he shared to was the woman at the well. That was the first time he had shared about himself. And again, these are women that have come and the angel has come for them, to get them in the right direction, to see Jesus again. And so God uses all of us. Number eight says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." From the other Gospels, we know that some other things happened. The women wouldn't have wanted to tell anybody about this until they found Peter. Luke tells us that the disciples didn't believe them, except Peter and John, who ran to the tomb. John, of course, tells us that he won the race. But on the way, Mary Magdalene becomes the first person to see the risen Jesus Christ. She's the first one. Number nine says the most reliable, I'm gonna go on to that just a little bit. I'm going to talk about it. In some manuscripts, verses 9 to 20 aren't there in the original manuscripts. We believe that they're very, very important because they really tell the story of the resurrection. And so we're going to go on to those a little bit more. So I'm going to go in verse 12. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. And really the first time the resurrection story is told is on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus came along with these two guys who were incredibly talking about what had happened in Nazareth, and they were surprised that this stranger didn't know anything about what was going on. So Jesus explains the whole thing to them from a scriptural standpoint. Then they invite him in to break bread, and as soon as they recognize him, Jesus disappears. They did return to the disciples, but were not believed. Number 14, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen them after he had risen. The idea of witnessing is very important to passing on our Christian faith. I've been doing many discipleship classes, and one of the things we do in our class, I've been doing a Rooted, it's a Rooted program. It's the name of it, but as part of it, we each share our testimony, and it is so important that we learn how to do that. When I say learn, you don't have to learn anything, but it's putting the focus where it needs to be. I always tell people when you're sharing your testimony, the shortest part of your testimony should be about your bad life. You need to tell people so they understand what caused you to come to Jesus. But the focus has to be on Jesus, not on bad life. I've seen many, many people who share their testimony that might spend 5 minutes on their whole life and 15 seconds on their life in Jesus. But the most important thing is what Jesus did. So the first thing you share is your old life. And then you share about what brought you to Jesus. Why did you come to Jesus? And then the biggest portion ought to be how Jesus transformed your life. Amen? And as we're looking at this, this is what Jesus is trying to get the point out, is that we need to witness and witness well so that people understand what's going on in the scriptures and specifically what's going on in our life. I mean, people can argue with you about the scriptures and maybe that was for that time and maybe it's not really for now and whatever. They can do all kinds of arguing. But they can't argue your life story. How Jesus changed your life. There's nothing that anybody can take away from that. And I believe that God puts us in places all the time that gives us opportunities to share a story. I think about the Jabez prayer, and the Jabez prayer talks about expanding our territory. Oh Lord, expand my territory. That's what you're praying for. You're saying, Lord, put people in my life that I have the opportunity to share with, and not only share my story, but that I can be with them and disciple them. As we're to go on to the end of this verse, what the Lord says is go and make disciples of all nations. And so he puts people in our lives for us to have the opportunity to disciple them. Okay, and so at any rate, I just think that's a really important thing about this particular one. And as I said, 15, he says, go into the world and preach good news to all creation, to all disciples. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In the name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all, and they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. The most important thing in this passage, I believe, is number one, he says go. He says go and tell, and go might only be to in Great Falls to Walmart, you know, or wherever. You know, it's amazing how God puts people in your life. I talk about being a taxi driver is probably one of the lowest jobs in the world. But God gives you great opportunity through whatever your job is. And so I have many opportunities to share with people. Just the other day, I stopped at the Sinclair, and I was just going in there to use the bathroom, really. And there's a lady, but behind the counter, she recognized me, and she says, "Jim, can I talk to you?" And she knew me from the mission, and she actually got exited from the mission last May, I think it was. And so she was just really struggling. I mean, she was doing well. She had a place now, and she had a good job and everything, but she was struggling because she really missed the community of God. And so I talked to her about church and where she was attending and so on. And in the end, I asked her, I said, "Can I pray for you?" Now, we're in a public setting. She is the woman behind the counter. And I held her hands and prayed with her. You know, God just does that to you. I mean, He just puts people in your place. If you ask for it, be ready. Be ready, because God's going to put people in your place. And to me, when I look at discipleship is not a two-week class. It is not 2 weeks of their life. It's being with them for their life, whatever that life is. You know, God gives us that. You know, when I think about disciples, I think about the fact that God has called us to be disciples, and that is to be learners, understanders, and doers of God's word. It isn't just to say yes. You know, God didn't tell us to have people make a conversion. He said make disciples. So he really wants them to be discipled by us. You know, God says, "Even greater things will you do than even I have done." I think, how can that be? It's that God's put me in a different place than he had put Jesus originally. Okay, we're going to go to verses 17 and 18, and I just want to do four little things for you here. One of the things to know is that the kingdom of darkness will not stand against the gospel. The kingdom of darkness cannot stand against the gospel. You know, Jesus has already won. He has already got the victory. So I'm not even going to say it, I'm not going to try, but they cannot overcome the gospel. None of the kingdom of darkness. Cultural and language boundaries will not keep the good news out of there. So I don't care where you're at, whether you're in Italy or you're in Kenya or wherever it is. God goes before you, and they are going to receive the gospel. I remember when my middle son Bobby went to Bolivia, and he talked about how hungry people were for the word, just hungry people, you know. And so, you know, God's going to bless that. Another thing is that physical barriers and personal problems will not stop the gospel. I don't care if somebody's handicapped, they're in a wheelchair, they have emotional problems, they have physical problems, whatever they are, God's gospel goes before it. My son Joe's here. He's a special needs adult. He has so many opportunities to share the Lord with others, and he has a very I'm going to use the word childlike faith. That's what we all should have. My niece, who's had 18 surgeries on her brain, she probably only has the capability of maybe a 7-year-old, but she loves the Lord. You know, she texts me all the time or calls me and asks me to send her songs. She says, "Well, you know, my parents don't let me look at very much, so I can't be on Facebook." She didn't do any of that, so I'll send her a YouTube link. And recently, I figured out, I should have learned this a long time ago, but I figured out how to make a playlist, right? So I made a playlist on YouTube full of Christian songs and sent that to her. You know, but she just has such a childlike faith. And I say that to say, you know, it doesn't matter what a person's circumstances are. Nothing can keep the gospel from going forward. The fourth thing I want to say is the results will be healing. It's not about our message or what we say. Christ always gets the victory. It's Him that does the harvest, right? We may plant the seeds, but God does the harvest. And so the results are just amazing, and they're healing to us. The apostles did all these signs, by the way. It did not mean that we must do them. In fact, you know, I think God gives us gifts, and sometimes you may not have the same gift as somebody else. You know, that's okay. You know, I'll just share a personal one. I prayed many times for the gift of speaking in tongues. God has not given that to me. I believe that I wasn't supposed to have it. You know, that God didn't want to give it to me because maybe I was going to abuse it. Maybe it would hurt my ministry in some way. I mean, I don't know, but I know that God gives all of us different gifts, right? And so it's amazing how He gives us. Suffice it to see that Jesus told us to preach, and nothing will stop it. And when I say preach, I'm just talking about sharing the word, just sharing your life story. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, verses 19, He was taken up into heaven, and He sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that accompanied it. Jesus goes before, and Jesus goes after. So He goes before we're going to share, and He goes after we're going to share. Praise the Lord, He does that, isn't it? Because if they weren't ready to receive them, what good is it for me to be there, right? But God is working on their heart. The Lord knew that the women would come to the tomb, even though He had told them He would rise and meet them in Galilee. In other words, they really weren't supposed to go to the tomb. They were supposed to go to Galilee, but they did anyway. That's where they felt they needed to be. And notice that the Lord planted an angel or two at the tomb to tell them the good news, and then put them on the right path back to where they were supposed to be. I like that. It shows that our God takes into account our failures, our inconsistencies, whatever, and makes room for them in His plan. You know, I can think over and over again. I think about David, and I think about others. But you know, I think about how they made choices that were very wrong, but God can still use them. He doesn't throw us out because we made a mistake. He uses us. Praise the Lord. Jesus looks for faith, but doesn't fault sincere effort. In all that happened after the crucifixion, Jesus was upset that no one believed what He had said. Stubborn refusal, He called it, but He didn't fault them for staying together. I want to read out of 1 Corinthians now, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for there is jealousy and quarreling among you. And you are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another says, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" And then listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil." You know, that's one of the greatest things that, you know, that the Scripture does for us, is it helps us to discern good and evil. You know, there is so much in this world today. I'm going to share another story. This one in my notes. That's what happens to me all the time. I get up and talk, and then the Lord says, to tell about this. So I'm doing my taxi service, right? I get a call from a guy, and he says, "I want you to go pick up this lady, what her name is," he said, "pick her up and take her to the bank. And when you get to the bank, call me." And you know, it's just something in the back of my neck, and I know it's the Holy Spirit says, "This is wrong. This is wrong. He is wrong." Okay, and so I ask him for her number so I can I can call her when I get there. I go to call her, she doesn't answer the phone. I call her 2 or 3 times, she doesn't answer the phone. So I call him back. And he says, well, she's in the bathroom. And my thought was, well, how does he know that? But at any rate, and then he starts getting real, because I asked him a couple of questions, he starts getting really argumentative with me. But we're just family. Well, I knew it was wrong. So at any rate, she gets out there, and I'm supposed to take her to the bank. And so I asked her, I said, do you know who this man is you're about to give money to? And she just kind of hemmed and she doesn't really give me an answer. And I knew the answer. She was being scammed. And so we go to the bank, and she gets $500 out of the bank. Now, he's listening on her phone the whole time. Okay, she has her phone out, and then her phone is being called by another scammer. They're kind of working her. At any rate, we get the post office where it's supposed to be mailed, and I shared my mother's story, and my mother was scammed at the tune of about $30,000, and she said, well, you know, if I get this code from this guy, the post office is going to give me a bunch of money, and I said, they're not going to give you anything. You know, and she was being scammed. At any rate, in the end, after I talked with her and explained things with her, I asked her if I could call the police, and she said yes. And so I actually took her back to, she's staying in a senior living center, and the police came back and was with her. You know, sometimes God gives you those things and says, hey, you need to respond to this. And so he gives us wisdom. I mean, God had given me the wisdom and she did not have the wisdom. I mean, she just fell for his lies. And she said, well, you know what, if I don't give him the money, he's going to kill me. I said, he's not going to kill you. He's not here. He doesn't care about you. He cares about your money. You know, and so he's going to threaten you. He's going to tell you he loves you. He's going to say all the right words in it. And at one point, I even heard her say she loved him, and I knew what was going on here, you know. And at any rate, but God gives us wisdom, you know. And so we just need to listen for God and respond to that. Now, I don't know of another taxi driver that would have spent 2.5 hours with someone that they picked up. I don't know of any other taxi driver that would have gone through all that with her, but God put me there, you know? And so I know that that's why I do the taxi work, because that's my ministry. And so I keep going on. Whatever your work is, not only work, but whatever you enjoy doing, whether it's volunteering, whether it's down there at the store, at the cafe, whatever it is, God's put you in the place of being able to share your story about how God's changed your life with others. So don't be afraid to step out for the Lord. He might set you on some course corrections, but at least you aren't coasting. Listen carefully to what Jesus says, not what you want to hear. I want to close. I've done this before, but I don't know that I've done this with you. But I wanted to share this one with you. This is by S.M. Lockridge. Some of you have heard this. Maybe it says, "That's my King." Do you know him? He was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego. The Bible says my King is a 7-way King. He's the King of the Jews. That's a racial thing. He's the King of Israel. That's a national King. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. What wonder, do you know him? David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. My King is a sovereign King. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's awesome. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's a cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's a miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, my king is the king. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring to wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. But he's indescribable. Well, he's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. Yeah, that's my king, Father. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And when you get through with all the forevers, then amen and amen. If you ever heard him do it, it's a black guy that does this. He doesn't look at any paper. He just spits it out. But at any rate, our God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you know, as we think that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives within us, He really does. I mean, we have the Godhead that truly lives in our hearts, and we have so much to be thankful for. But God is absolutely amazing, and it's really my pastor would say it's really crazy how God put this all together. You know, I mean, it really is. And so I just want to close in prayer and just thank God for how he's leading you people in this church and the opportunity that he gives you. And you may not realize it, but God gives great, great opportunities. I know that all of you know that. But at any rate, continue to pray for how God's going to work. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful day, Lord. We thank you for a day with no wind. And we want to knock on wood to say that. But Lord, we just thank you for how you blessed us. And Lord, how you revealed yourself to us in your word and in everything, Lord, that you've caused us to know you, that you're indescribable. But Lord, we can describe how you've worked in our life. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you intercede right now for us with God. And Lord, that you sent the Holy Spirit, Lord, to redeem us and to show us how we should go and to provide wisdom to us and know how to share. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, just bless these people. Lord, I pray that you bless them in their search for a new pastor as well. Lord, I just pray that you just send the right person, the right family, Lord, that you just open up those doors so that the right one would come. Lord, I just thank you for them and just count it a blessing to be able to share with them. Lord, we just give you thanks. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.